of Hebrews. And we're going to be going to chapter 5, verses 1 through 14. And I'm not sure where that is found in the Bibles in front of you, but we are going to the book of Hebrews, chapter 5, verses 1 through 14. And we read these wonderful words that were penned for us in this scripture. It says this: "Every high priest is selected from among men and is appointed to represent them in the matters of related to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He is able to deal gently with those who are ignorant and are going astray, since he himself is subject to weakness. This is why he has to offer sacrifices for his own sins as well as the sins of the people. No one takes his honor upon himself. He must be called by God, just as Aaron was. So Christ also did not take upon himself the glory to become a high priest. But God said to him, 'You are my son. Today I become your father.' And he says in another place, 'You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek.' During the days of Jesus' life on the earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud voices and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because he was reverent submission. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered. And he once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obeyed him, and was designed by God to be the high priest in the order of Melchizedek. We have much to say about this, but it is hard to explain because you are slow to learn. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teachings about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil." Awesome passage of scripture, and look forward to hearing what God has to say to us through his speaker this morning.
When church is dismissed. Thank you, Phil, for that reminder. When we give the Lord our whole heart, he takes care of all of the issues that we might face in life. Thank you for that. If you have your Bibles, I'm going to ask you to please open up once again to the book of Hebrews, chapter 5. Hebrews, chapter 5. As I was preparing this particular message, I remember a few weeks ago, we had looked at some questions to ask yourself when you're facing temptation. I thought, you know, it would be good for us to look at some questions that we can ask ourselves when it comes to discerning what's the difference between good and evil. Because so many times things are so subtle that it's easy for us to get making the wrong decisions. And if we just simply take the time to search for the discernment that we need, God will be glad to supply that for us. And on Wednesday nights, we've been working our way through the book of Proverbs, the great book of wisdom in the Bible. There's several books of wisdom, but that's the pinnacle, in my opinion, is the book of Proverbs. And Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7 tells us that the beginning of wisdom is the reverence of the Lord. To reverence the Lord is where wisdom comes from, you know. And when we make that decision that we're going to, as Philip sang about, give our whole heart to the Lord, wisdom becomes a part of our lives, and it helps us with decisions that we need to make. This particular message is designed to try to help us in our walk with the Lord, so that we might make good, wise decisions in the decisions that we need to make. And so I'm just going to be giving you some questions that whenever you are faced with a circumstance, is this good or is this bad? Then if you walk through these particular questions, you may find that the answers come a lot easier than what you have thought in the past. And so hopefully we'll see how this particular thing works. I want to reread chapter 5, just the 14th verse, as the writer of the Hebrews is trying to encourage the children of Israel who are dispersed all over the place. And he says this, "But solid food is for the mature who, because of practice, have their senses trained to discern good and evil." Because of their practice, have their senses trained to discern good and evil. You see, being able to discern good and evil does not come naturally, because man is in a fallen state. We live in a fallen world. And consequently, the world standards and the world system is that which would direct us towards making poor decisions when it comes to the eyes of God. We have seen a lot recently on our televisions about the whole healthcare thing and the attacks being made by the administration against faith. You will remember there have been statements those people in Pennsylvania hold on to their religion and guns. You look at that kind of a statement, and then you look at a statement recently made by our president saying that we're going to have to drag the church kicking and screaming into the modern day world. Well, folks, that's not wise decisions. But that's the world's mindset, is that we have to drag the church into following what we want, when in reality, God is calling us to follow Him and to follow His way and to make our decisions, all of them, based upon the will of God, the principles of God, the character of God, so that we can honor Him in every aspect of our lives. And so the writer of Hebrews is saying in this, look, it takes practice. It takes practice. It takes this area of discernment, but we have to continually practice and work our minds towards the principles of God, because this world wants to take us another direction. I was involved in a conversation immediately after my Sunday school class today, and a gentleman was talking with me, and he was saying, "Have you heard about this thing that Yale University is doing, where they have set aside a week in their school year where they call it Free Sex Week?" And the administration encourages their young people to act in non-moral behavior as a form of rest and relaxation and reward for their hard work at school. Now, folks, that goes against the plan of God. You know what's tragic about that? When you look at the establishment of the Ivy League schools, Harvard, Yale, Notre Dame, whatever other ones are in that, do you know that they all started, every one of them started as a seminary to train men and women for the work of ministry. And this is the direction that they have taken. How do we discern what is good and what is evil when our higher education people are directing us towards immoral behavior, unethical practices, confusing our young people, and frustrating our older people? Hopefully, these questions will help to train our minds towards making wise discernments between good and evil. And so I'm going to give you these questions, and then we'll just speak briefly about each of them. The very first question that we want to ask when it comes to a matter of discerning between good and evil is this: is it clearly condemned in the Bible? Is this practice, these things, you see, many things are specifically mentioned in the Bible. And if you want a good couple of places to look at Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21, because those three verses will give you a list of things that are just out and out immoral, unethical, sinful practices that should be avoided by every believer. And so it's clear what those things are. When you begin to look at fornication, when you begin to look at adultery, when you begin to look at lying, when you begin to look at stealing, when you begin to look at all of those things that we know are clearly wrong, there should never be a question as to whether or not a believer embraces or practices those things. But what's happening in modern day times is that things are getting fuzzy. Of course, you know the whole homosexual issue when it comes to the church. See, that's becoming fuzzy because people aren't willing to see, does the Bible clearly condemn immoral practices? Yes, it does. And that goes with adultery, which is having sexual relations with someone who is not your spouse. That goes with fornication, which is having sexual relationships prior to marriage. Our nation has gone to the point where now more people live together, move in together, than are getting married every year. That's tragic. Does the Bible speak to that? Yes, it does. And it calls it sinful behavior. And it must be repented of and stopped. You see, those types of behaviors are very clear. And so if we'll just take a moment when trying to discern what is good and evil, if the Bible clearly states it, then it's sinful and ought to be avoided. But Pastor, what about the things that aren't specifically mentioned? Some of them might be mentioned in the Old Testament, but you know, we live in the New Testament. What about those kinds of things? Well, I'm going to tell you, even as you read some of these verses in Galatians and Ephesians and places like that, as far as the Christian is concerned, if it's mentioned in the Word of God, there's no room for debate. Has God changed His mind? What was sin in the Old Testament? Has God changed his mind and said, well, you know what, it's really not that bad? And so we're not going to worry about it in the New Testament? No. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is not going to violate his moral character for the sake of popular thinking. So even if in the New Testament a particular sin is not mentioned, that doesn't mean that it's agreeable to God. Jesus himself never spoke on the subject of homosexuality. Other writers in the New Testament did, but Jesus himself didn't mention it. And so if you're just a red letter guy or gal that says only what Jesus said is important, I'm sorry. You're going to be really disappointed when you stand at the judgment. Because the Bible speaks clearly about those kinds of things. And so we need to remember that. And Paul at one point is giving his list, and he says, and things like these. And things like these. They were sin then, they're sin now. We need to clearly understand that. If it's clearly condemned in the Bible, don't call it good. Beware when men call evil good and good evil. All right? Secondly, the second question is it similar to things condemned in the Bible? In Galatians chapter 5, again, 19 through 21, you'll notice that that phrase is there. These things and the like. These things that are like these. Let's go to there. Galatians chapter 5. I want you to see this list. Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21. Paul, writing to the church at Galatia, says this: Now, the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery. See, and there's an area that has gotten strange. When you look at the number of people that visit psychics and do their whole research on the stars and do all of that kind of thing, that's sorcery, and it's to be avoided. Enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. See, that becomes the inclusive statement of other areas. And things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have warned you, that those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, how plain is that? Those who practice those kinds of things are not going to be inheriting the kingdom of God. And so it's pretty clear that those things are to be avoided. So when you are looking at trying to make a decision, is something good or is it evil? Is it contained? Or is it similar? Is it directly condemned by the Bible? Or is it in that group? So keep that kind of thing in mind. Is it similar to things that are in the Bible? And you might even take and compare that with some of the good things that are mentioned. And if you continue in Galatians chapter 5, you will see the fruit of the Spirit. It comes right on the heels of what we just read. And that fruit of the Spirit is talking about the things that are good. Now, if what you're trying to decide is this good or is it evil, if it fits in that category, then it's all right. It's okay. And so make sure that you you see if it's similar to the things condemned in the Bible or is it supported by the things in the Bible. Number three, another question to consider is this. Does it hurt your conscience? If I am to participate in this activity or do this thing that I want to do or make this decision on good and evil, is this something that's going to bother my conscience? God is the one who placed within us a conscience. And if you look at 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, verses 18 through 19, and 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 9, you'll see that Paul, in writing to the young Timothy, talks about the idea that he needs to be aware of his conscience and not do anything to offend his own conscience. Because people will try to get you to do that. They will. They'll try to get you to be motivated against your conscience in your decisions. And they are not healthy people for relationships in your life. Violating our conscience to the degree that it no longer bothers us is a sure sign that we have become apostate, that we have walked away from what God wants for us. And so we want to guard. You know how sin works. The first time that you commit a sin, you get that tremendous sense of dread that comes over you. If unrepented of, the second time gets a little easier. The third time, a little easier yet. Until pretty soon, whatever the practice is, it doesn't bother you at all. The conscience is becoming dead and dulled, and we're becoming apostate in our relationship with the Lord. And so we should be cautious of those kinds of things. So if this decision that you're trying to make is going to violate your conscience, then that means no, it's not for you. Number four, what do mature Christians say about it? Now, that doesn't mean old folk. All right? It may include old folk, but it doesn't say old folk. That's not what it's meaning. But it's meaning those who have spiritually walked with the Lord, those who have a good sense and a good reputation before the church, before the community, before the world. I'll tell you, folks, our reputation is everything. It really is. If we get a lousy reputation, we're doing damage to the cause of Christ. And so we want to be careful there. And it's important, then, that we don't seek out those with a bad reputation to try to excuse our decisions. But we want to seek out people that are wise, that have walked with the Lord, who have a good sense of God and a real connection with Him. And we want to seek their advice and ask them, what's your feeling about this particular subject? Or what do you believe God senses about this particular subject? Whatever it might be. This, of course, is not the ultimate determining factor, for it's true that mature Christians can be wrong, too. They can make mistakes. They can be wrong. They may not have had to walk the path that you have had to walk, and they should be the first ones to admit that, but sometimes they just simply won't. But Hebrews chapter 5, verse 14 does say that those who by reason of use are in a position to discern. In other words, they have faithfully followed, you know, they have practiced, they have used their senses and trained their senses to be able to discern good and evil. They are good people to bounce questions off. And so you want to ask individuals mature individuals that you can trust and see what they have to say about it, some particular practice or event. The next one, number five, does it hinder your influence? If I were to involve myself in this particular activity, would it hinder my influence? Folks, I'm going to tell you, we influence one way or another all the time. It does matter what others think about us. It does matter what types of activities we engage in because we can cause someone else to stumble. The other side of that is if we are going to be morally upright, spiritually upright, we can also influence people for good. And so our lives are an influence. And so we should make certain that our lives reflect the character and the nature of God. By both example and word, we are constantly influencing individuals. And so it's important that we realize that we're not alone. And that whole concept of, I don't care what others think, that's totally not from God. I'm not responsible for other people. That's totally not from God. Because we are influencers for either good or evil. So we want to make certain that our influence is good. Peter taught the value of a good example. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, he talked about the fact that helping a wife win her husband to the Lord. A good example is that which helps her to win people to the Lord. Other people, I'm going to tell you, other people may influence, but it's a godly wife's responsibility to live a moral, godly life before her lost husband. She has a greater chance of seeing him won to the Lord. So don't put that responsibility on everybody else. Boy, if everybody else would do this. No. Peter says, wives, live godly. Live pure. Live honorably. And you have a greater chance of seeing that lost spouse come to the Lord. Husbands, live godly. Live wisely. Live compassionately. You have a greater chance of seeing your spouse come to the Lord. Parents, honor God. Be faithful. Be loving. Discipline when needed. And you'll see a greater chance of seeing your children come to know the Lord. You see, follow God's principles. And you'll have greater success. So does it hinder your influence if you involve yourself in that? The next question is this. Is it poor stewardship? Is it poor stewardship? You see, we are stewards. God is trusting us with limited resources. And I don't care how rich you are, your resources are limited. All right? This is not a subject of wealth. Your resources are still limited. If you don't believe that, speak to someone like a Steve Jobs. Oh, you can't, because he ran out of resources of time. I don't mean that to be facetious. I don't know Steve Jobs. He might have been a wonderful man, but he died awfully young. And so you see, even our lifespan, whatever that might be, we are stewards of. And it bothers me when I talk with people who are drunks and that kind of thing, and they're very young and they're drunks, and they think, well, you know what, when I'm old, I'll give my life to the Lord. Before I die, I'm going to make that decision. Well, you know what? You may not get that opportunity. Be a steward of everything that God provides you with, whether it's financial, whether it is time, whether it is talents, whatever it might be. Be a good steward. And so you want to ask yourself, in looking at something good and evil, is this demonstrating good stewardship on my part? Is this going to be a decision that honors in the realm of stewardship? Some activities may be harmless in themselves, but they require so much time and so much energy that there's nothing left to give back to the Lord. And so even a good thing, if it's going to possess us, can become an evil thing. So we ought to be aware of that. Is it good stewardship? And then number seven, and not, this is not least because it's last, but it is the pinnacle because it's the last thing being put on top, is this. Would Jesus do this? Would Jesus do this? What would He think? It's the most important of all of the questions. You see, the goal of discipleship is to be trained and to live so that our life is like the life of Jesus. Paul wrote this. He said, "Let the same mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus." Let the same mind be in you. Think the thoughts of God. Live the life of God in this present world. Be honoring to God, and He will honor you. In everything, determine to honor God. You know, if, and I'll pick on movies. Okay? I'm not saying movies are evil. Don't go walking out of here saying, "Our pastor said don't go to movies." I'm not saying that. But I am going to tell you this. If you would be ashamed to see that movie with Jesus as your guest, then you shouldn't see it. Because you know what? If you're a Christian, Jesus is your guest. He is with you. He goes everywhere that you go. If you don't want to bring shame on His name, don't indulge in anything that you would not feel comfortable with Him indulging in with you. Would it affect your opinion of Him if you were to see Him doing something? Well, then, don't you think it affects His opinion of you when you embrace something that He would never do? Ask yourself that question. Would Jesus do this? Would I be comfortable in doing this with Jesus? If the answer is no, then it's not good. And so be careful in those kinds of things. Those seven questions may just help to shield you and protect you from things that might harm you or harm others. So here they are again, just in review. Is it clearly condemned in the Bible? If it is, then the answer is no. Is it similar to things condemned in the Bible? If it is, then the answer is no. Does it hurt my conscience? If it hurts my conscience, then the answer is no. What do mature Christians say about it? I'm going to seek their advice and their wisdom. There is wisdom in doing that according to the Scriptures. Does it hinder my influence? How are others going to view me if I participate in this particular activity? Is it poor stewardship? Am I wasting whatever treasure God has given me, whether it's financial, whether it's time, whether it is whatever? Is it good stewardship or is it poor stewardship? And then the last one, would Jesus do it? And if he wouldn't, then we shouldn't either. Seven questions. Hopefully, these questions will help you to avoid a difficult circumstance in your life. Would you please stand? I'm going to ask you to please take your hymnals at this time and open up to number 525. The title of this song is something that will never offend God. I will praise Him. And so what we're going to do is we're going to sing that song, and perhaps in your life there's something that you struggle with that maybe you would just like to take and give that over to the Lord. Maybe you would like someone to pray with you. I would be glad to do that. And so what we're going to do is we're going to sing number 525. We're only going to sing two verses. Verses 1 and 2. But if God is speaking to your heart about a decision that you have to make, that you just don't know where to turn, I invite you to come. Give it over to Him. Search yourself in these areas and see how God directs you. Verses 1 and 2. I will praise Him.